Everyone. Good to see you all again. Be back here in the land of the potatoes. Although I left the land of potatoes because Peru is actually where potatoes are from. How'd you like this? When you go to the store down there, grocery store, you don't just have one or two varieties. We have at least 8 or 10 varieties to choose from. And that means absolutely nothing to me. It's like, do I want the purple ones or do I want the yellow ones or do I want the white ones? So I pick whichever one's cheapest, and that's what we eat. But I didn't come to talk to you about potatoes. I came to talk about something more important than that. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4, and let's just ask the Lord's direction before we begin, and before we pray, I was talking last night with Fenno, and then I was talking yesterday with Brother Bill Swan over in Moncton, and both of them were mentioning how God used different phrases, different just short little things to capture their attention. And in other cases, attention of other people. And the point is that God desires to communicate with us. Think of that for a minute. The Creator of heaven and earth wants to communicate with us. And God has something specific from His Word for you today. And there's nothing I know that, there's nothing I can say that's going to be of any significance, but God has something for you. And so as we pray, I invite you to ask God to remove any distractions for the end purpose that you would hear what He has to say for you. And I'm not concerned if you hear anything or everything I say. I want you to hear what God has to say to you because His Holy Spirit would like to minister something to your heart this morning. So let us pray and ask God that He would do that. Almighty God, we come before You this morning, and we give You thanks for Your wonderful goodness. Oh God, we thank You that You have reached down to us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, this morning, we desire to know You. Father, that You would teach us our way, Your way. And Father, I don't know what the needs are of each person here today is, but Father, You do. And I ask, oh God, that You would divinely direct Your word to their hearts. Father, remove distractions from our minds so that we could be attentive. And Father, not only that the word would settle deep into our hearts, but that we would be changed, Father, that we might be changed to be like Your Son. Oh, Lord, we pray that You today would have Your way in each heart here. We pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to talk to you a little bit today about worship. And God has created us, each human being, with a purpose. And God has a purpose for you, just as He has a purpose for me. And in that purpose that God has, one of the central parts of that purpose that He has for us is that we would worship Him. We were created for that. Whether you start here in North America or you go to the farthest reaches of the earth, you encounter people that are worshiping something. And the enemy has deceived mankind to believe that we should worship ourselves, that we deserved and merited our own worship. And you see how empty that is if you watch, even you see around us how people are chasing so many things and they're not satisfied. And why is that? Because God desires us to know Him and to worship Him. And it's been said that it's the Christian's highest occupation to worship God. It's the Christian's highest occupation. It's our highest and most important business to worship God. And if that's the case, then the next question is obvious. Are you a worshiper? Are you a worshiper? And maybe you say, well, I don't know. Well, then I hope that this will, at the minimum, stimulate you to investigate this further. And if you say you are, then I hope that this is just an encouragement to continue on. But if we look here, I'd like you to read a few verses from John chapter 4. I'm sure you know the story well. If you don't, just very briefly, the Lord Jesus was passing through Samaria, the land that was between the northern part of Israel, Galilee, and the southern part of Judea. And he was passing through that, down to through there. They'd go between that and Jerusalem. And he stops at a well, and he encounters this woman. He has a conversation with her. And in the midst of this conversation, in verse 19, you hear the woman saying to him, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." God, it says, is seeking such worshipers, those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so God, it says, is actually seeking these people out. And he wants each person to be a worshiper. And so, again, the question is, are you a worshiper? And so to answer this, maybe we should understand a little better, what is worship? And I'll give you, there's a huge list of different definitions. Vine has written that it's an act of homage, reverence for God. So it's an act of reverence for God. Especially the emphasis is on bowing in homage to God or reverence to God. So people bowing down, you'll see in the Bible that they would bow down, that they would actually demonstrate with their body the reverence for God by bowing down. You might add to that worship is an act that expresses our appreciation and our understanding of God. So it's an act of expressing our appreciation and our understanding for God. So in order to be able to do that, we have to understand God, and we're going to speak of that briefly. But just before we do, I want to establish a few distinctions. When we talk about worship, if worship is an act expressing my appreciation for God and my reverence for God, a couple of distinctions. There's thanksgiving we encounter in the Bible. There's praise, and there's worship. Now, thanksgiving is when I'm giving thanks, and I'm occupied for what I have received. So if I receive something, then it's right that I should give thanks. So that's called thanksgiving. That's one thing. The second thing is praise. Praise is when I speak, in this case, I speak of the things that God has done or different aspects like that. So praise is speaking of what God has done. Thanksgiving is giving thanks for what I've received. Praise is speaking about what God has done. But worship is when I'm occupied with the person. And A.P. gives a little example of this that might help us to see the difference. He tells us a little encounter of this guy who was out on the edge of the river. Very strong, fast current, must have been the spring. And the edge of the bank was slippery and muddy, and he slips and falls in, and he's not a swimmer. So he's being swept down by the current, and there's no hope he's going to drown because he can't swim. And all of a sudden, someone comes rushing along, dives in the water, and with powerful strokes reaches over to him, grabs him, and drags him to the shore, and resuscitates him. And helps him get dried off, all that. And so now, after he's finally able to get his breath again, what is the first thing this person's going to do? Thank you. I was ready to die there, and you saved me. Thank you. And what is that? Thanksgiving. So then he starts to think. He says, man, you are a good swimmer. You just cut through that water like a fish, and you drag me out, and you're so strong. What is that? He's praising him. He's saying he's recognizing what this guy is like. But then to get the last part, this gentleman says to him, you know, I live in such and such a place. Would you like to come and visit me sometime? I'd be delighted to have you come over. And so this guy he just rescued says, yeah, sure. That'd be great. And so a couple days later, he's following the directions to the house, and he notices as he gets closer, he's in a really nice neighborhood of the city, and houses are getting bigger and longer driveways and bigger cars and all this stuff. And finally, there's this gorgeous place. And so he goes up there, and he rings the doorbell, wondering, you know, what's going to happen, and I'm in the right place. And sure enough, the gentleman answers the door. And so he goes in and he sits down and, you know, again, his heart, he's, thank you so much for what you did. You're so blah, blah, blah. But as he starts to spend time with this gentleman, he finds out that this gentleman is not only strong and all that, but he's intelligent. And as he begins to spend time, he begins to appreciate him for what he is and who he is. And so although we don't worship people, in a certain sense, this reverence, this appreciation he has for this person is a figure of that worship that we have for God. Because we can give thanks to God for what we received. We can praise God for what he's done. But when we worship, it's when we speak of but who God is, the character of God. And so I want to state that clearly at the beginning so that we understand the difference. Because you'll see in the Bible that when the people worshiped, you look in Revelation chapter 5, they gave thanks. They did praise, but you'll see the essence of it all is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the essence of worship. One other distinction before we get any further as well is there's two aspects of worship. Maybe you're thinking about worship and you're thinking, we just had the remembrance meeting, you're thinking that's worship. Yes, that should be an outflow of our worship. But really, we should be worshipers at all times. And what I'd really like to challenge you to do and to ask you, are you a personal worshiper? Are you worshiping God on a daily basis? Or are you waiting for Sunday morning and waiting almost till you get here and then it's like, now is the time to worship? Because Sunday morning should be an overflowing of what's been in your heart all week. It should not be something that you come and then, now this is my chance finally to worship. No, every day you should be worshiping. And I'm not saying this to point fingers at anybody because I realize I have 3 points at myself. And this has been something I've been convicted about, is that this Savior who died for me merits all of my worship. But am I actually giving it to him? You know, it's easy to say I love him. It's easy to sing these choruses. But are we actually expressing this? Is it a reality in our life day by day? And so, first of all, we should be clear, whom do we worship? And if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, you'll notice there, in Revelation chapter 4, in verse 8, you'll find the the seraphim around the throne, and they're saying there, holy, holy, holy. You hear them saying that, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And it says in verse 9, when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24, the 24 elders, they fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. They worship God the Father. They worship God. And you remember that was the key, that was the first commandment God would give the children of Israel, wasn't it? That they were to have no other gods before him. Him alone they were to worship. We worship God. But if you turn over to chapter 5, and in chapter 5, as you read through this, verse 6, it says there, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of saints. And then you begin to read as they worship him. and it says there, if you look at the last verse, verse 14, the 4 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. We worship God. We worship the Father. We worship the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that, as we were just reading, that God is seeking, if we go back to John chapter 4, that God is seeking worshipers. And you'll see, if you read that carefully, that God is seeking those that worship him in spirit and in truth. God is seeking those that worship him in spirit and in truth. The lady had said to him, she said to Jesus, she says, well, you say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. We believe, because the Samaritans, they believed differently. They believe that they are to worship there in Samaria. And Jesus says, lady, you're missing the point. It's not the place. And this is the important thing, people. It's not the place. It's the person. It's the person that we've come to worship. And who is it we worship? We worship God. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a person. That's the first thing. We worship in spirit. And he was trying to teach her that. because worship is a matter of the heart. Remember what Psalm 45 verse 1 says? He says there, if you read in the King James, it says, my heart is inditing a good matter, which probably doesn't mean a lot to most of us. What does inditing mean? But the idea is my heart is overflowing with the matter. And what was the matter his heart was overflowing with? It was with the King. And who is the King of glories? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart was so full, it was overflowing with that. And you have to ask yourself a question. Take a look in the spiritual mirror and ask yourself, when is the last time your heart was overflowing with the Lord Jesus Christ? Just so bubbling over that you had to express it. And that's what the psalmist is doing. His heart is so full that he just starts writing this psalm out of all that he expresses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts right out. And now maybe you're thinking there, well, Mark, you know what? I could never do that. I could never write words like that. It's not the words that you say. It's what you express with your heart. I remember one brother quite a few years ago getting up one morning at the breaking of bread, and all he said was this: it was for me. Think of that. Something so simple, and he sat down. And you know something? God used that. There was a lady at the meeting that wasn't saved. This is the breaking of bread. She was there. She was a wife of a brother. She wasn't saved. On the way home, they had to pull over to the side of the road. After the breaking of bread, she didn't stay for the gospel meeting, or the regular Sunday school. She went home. And on the way home, had to pull over to the side of the road, and she got saved. It was for me. It's not the profoundness, people. It's the expression of our hearts, because we worship him in spirit. It's our hearts worshiping God. But you know what happened? Isaiah 29:13, the Lord says, they draw near me with their lip, their words, but their hearts are far from me. Where's your heart? Is your heart close to God, or is your heart far off from God? Think about that. When is the last time your heart overflowed with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you just had to express to him what was in your heart? Because first and foremost, when we think of that mention that worship is personal, and then there's a collective worship, first and foremost, worship is something that is personal between us and God, between my heart and God, and I offer that up to him. And then Sunday morning is simply a collection of what I've been enjoying all week long. But secondly, it says there, not only do we worship in spirit, but we worship in truth. We don't worship based on ceremonies. We don't have a whole ritual of ceremonies that we have to follow to worship God. Because we worship him in spirit, secondly, we worship him in truth. We worship him based on his revealed person. Because we're worshiping a person, we have to know that person, and we have to worship him based on who he is. We can't just decide, and that's why some people come up and they do all these weird things, and they say, oh, this is worship. Well, we have to worship God based on what the Word of God says. And so it's important that we know who God is. This is critical to worshiping him, because how can you worship somebody you don't know? You can't. You have to know this person. And as you get to know this person, then your heart begins to overflow with him. But I think a lot of us are like the children of Israel. And Chad will say that every time I'm here, I mention both the children of Israel and Moses, but it's so true. that, remember what happened? Moses went up the mountain. They said, Moses, you go talk to God and tell us what he says, and we'll stay here. And it says they stood afar off. But what does God tell us in James chapter 4, verse 8? James tells us, draw nigh to God. God wanted all of Israel to draw nigh and to enjoy him. But in the end, Moses was the one who went up the mountain, and Joshua went with him. And you see the rest of them standing afar off, and guess what happened? The first thing they did, the first act against God, is against his person. They went and worshipped the golden calf, didn't they? It was his worship, because worship is central to us, people. You need to understand that if your worship is not right, nothing else in your life will be right spiritually. Your service cannot be right. You remember what happened to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? He says to them, and if you read it, they were a hardworking church. They were against, it says, the Nicolaitans. They were against many things. It appears that they're a very stable, well-established, hardworking church. But guess what their problem was? They'd left their first love. And that was most important, because none of the rest of it, really, I hate to say it, didn't matter, but that was the most important part. Because if your worship is not right, nothing else will be right. And we'll see that in a few minutes, God willing. It says, draw nigh to God. Are you close to God? Are you drawing nigh to God? Does your soul hunger after God? Do you have that thirst? Do you say like the psalmist, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, O God. Because God will not deny that. God wants us to draw nigh to him, because he will draw nigh to us. That's his promise to us. And what is the effect of drawing nigh to God? If you look in the Word of God, when we draw nigh to God, the first thing you're going to see, and you'll see this throughout the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 6, what happened when Isaiah drew nigh to God? The first thing he saw was his holiness. He saw his holiness. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he heard the seraphim saying that, holy, holy, holy. And what was his reaction? What was his reaction to the holiness of God? Says he fell down and he said, woe is me. Woe is me. Remember Daniel? When he encountered the glory of the Lord, it says that his beauty was turned into corruption. John, what happened when he encountered the Lord Jesus in his glorified state? It says he fell down as dead. When we encounter the Lord, when we draw nigh to God, we're going to see our sin. And so I have to ask you this. Number one, are you a worshiper? Number two, have you seen your sin? Because if you haven't seen your sin, I'm going to tell you something. You're not getting close. You're not getting close. Because I'll tell you something. You get close to God, and he's just going to start burning. It's just like getting in the sun. You can't hide anything in the presence of God. And I'll tell you that from experience. God's going to expose the sin in your heart. He's going to show it wide open. But why does he do that? Does he do that to humiliate you? No. He wants to strengthen you. He wants that sin to be gone. Why? So you can get closer. So you can know him better. God, what happened to Isaiah? Isaiah said, woe is me. And then God said, oh, he's no good. Boom, he's out of here. Next? No. What does God say? Immediately it says, a seraphim flew with a coal from taken off of the altar, and he brings it and he touches his lips and he says, there, you're cleansed. That's God's response. If we'll say, woe is me, God, look at my sin. God, this is against you. John, 1 John 1:9. You all know it. If we confess, he will forgive and cleanse. He will cleanse us. So why? So that we can stay there close to him. And in fact, we can draw closer. That's what God wants, is that we live in the light of his presence day by day, drawing closer and closer and closer to know him. Why? So because as we know him, we can offer to him worship that's worthy. What did they say to the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5? Worthy is the Lamb, worthy to receive wisdom, glory and power and riches and honor. Have you ever stopped to think that there's nothing you can say about the Lord Jesus that is too high and too lofty? He's worthy of it all.
and so much more. Can you ever say anything that's too great about him, too good about him? He's so much further beyond that. That's what we're called to do. But you're never going to be able to offer anything to him if you don't get close so you can know him. Because as you begin to know him, then you're going to be able to say, oh, wow, I didn't know that. This is so amazing. You're like this. And it's like this morning, I'll just share a little thing. I don't know why. I woke up about 5 o'clock or so, and this thing popped in my mind. And John chapter 5, remember Jesus? He healed the man that was laying beside that pool, been there 38 years. He'd been laying there 38 years. And Jesus comes along to the man. He says, would you be healed? In other words, do you want to be healed? Well, I've got nobody to help me. No, that's not the question. Would you be healed? And then Jesus says, and this is amazing, rise up and walk. Jesus not only healed him, but do you notice what else Jesus did? This guy hadn't walked probably for 38 years. Now, somebody is going to walk after 38 years, what has to happen? Most of the time, they get him a walker and they get him rails and all that stuff and they help him learn to walk. This guy got up and walked. You see what Jesus did? He not only healed him, but he gave him the power to do what he needed to do, to get up and to walk. And that's what he does for us. He does so much more. He not only saves us from sin, but then he gives us the ability to walk this life, to draw close to him. You may say, well, Mark, I've got all these problems. The Lord Jesus is sufficient for all these things. If he could get this guy to get up and walk at the same time he healed him, then surely he can help you to have victory over these sins or whatever it is that holds you back. You see, he is so great, but you're never going to know that looking from a distance. You cannot know God by binoculars. You need to get close to him. And so the question is, are you getting close? And the acid test is, are you seeing your sin? And maybe you say, oh, I don't like that. You need it. You need it. It's worth it. Like they say, no pain, no gain. Well, in this, the pain is definitely worth it because the gain is immeasurable to know him who loved us to death. You know, because you see, how did the Lord Jesus respond to John's fear when John fell down at his feet as dead? He reached out and touched him. And he's the only one who could say this, fear not. Why? Because the only reason we have to fear, ultimately, is because of him. And he says, don't be afraid. And that's what he says to us. If we'll draw near, he says, fear not. That's what he has for us. That's what he's like. But we need to know him. Because, you see, he's the source of our worship. If you look with me for a minute, Revelation chapter 2. Just to finish that thought off before we look at Revelation 2, you'll notice one thing. I won't take the time to do this, but if you want to take a minute, you can do it on your own. If you look at Revelation 4 and verse 10, and then 5 and verse 8, and 5 and verse 14, 7, 11, 11, 16, and 19, 4. If you're interested, I can give you them later again. But what you're going to find, you can do the research on your own. I'll just give you the key is this. Every time in the book of Revelation, pretty much every time you encounter these 24 elders, you encounter them falling down to worship. And the point is this. They were from what I can tell, and I won't be dogmatic on this, but it seems like they were the closest to the Lord in position. They were the closest, and they were the first to fall down and worship him. They were so close to him, and they were so quick to fall down and worship him. And in those scriptures I just gave you, you see every time them falling down and worshiping. They fall down and worship him that is seated on the throne. They fall down and worship the Lamb. Over in chapter 11, they fall down and worship him when it's announced his coming kingdom. They fall down and worship. They fall down and worship. And who is doing it? Those that are close to the Lord. Again, are you close to the Lord? Are you drawing nigh? Or are you staying at a distance? But Revelation 2:17. We said that we worship the Lord Jesus, but I'd like to see this in Revelation 2:17. Because sometimes you wonder, okay, if I draw an eye, what is it? Sometimes that's hard to know. Well, Revelation 2:17 says there, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth." I really like that part in the middle. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna." The hidden manna would have been that manna that they took and they put in a jar and they laid up in the ark, in the tabernacle, and in the temple. Nobody saw that manna. It was hidden. Who appreciated that manna? Only God himself. And the manna is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, God appreciates infinitely his Son and all that his Son does and all that his Son has done and all that his Son is. And God, it's like God is saying, "I'm inviting you, I'm inviting each Christian to draw close and to enjoy that too." It's like God is inviting you into that private place to enjoy what he enjoys most. And who is it that he enjoys most? It's his Son. God is inviting you to enjoy that hidden manna. The question is, do you enjoy that? When's the last time it's like we've got a side with God and we've sat down and we've enjoyed the Lord Jesus with him and said, "Yeah, wow, wonderful he is." And just allowed our hearts to overflow with worship for the one who is everything to us. That's what God has for you. That's the source of our worship. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants you to enjoy that. And so again, I ask you, are you worshipers? Are you a worshiper? And you'll notice, and you go through the book of Revelation, what stimulates the worship? Well, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, when these four beasts, similar to in Isaiah chapter 6, when they cry, "Holy, holy, holy," what's the response of these 24 elders? They fall down and worship. It's God's holiness that stimulates them worship. Just like in Isaiah. It's God's holiness that caused them to fall down and worship. And it says that in the Psalms. Remember that? It says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness," or in the splendor of his holiness. God's holiness in many ways is a fearful thing, because God is so holy and so pure, no sin can enter in there. But the beauty is, as we get close there and we see God's holiness, like Isaiah, we'll see our sin, but then he cleanses from our sin. Why? So that we can dwell there in his presence and offer up his praise and offer up his worship. That's what God does. And so it's his holiness. But then if you look over to chapter 5 and you read again, and I won't read this again. Yeah, I will. It's worth it. Verse 6 and 7, Revelation 5, 6 and 7, you hear John's words, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of those four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of his right hand, of the right hand of him that sat on the throne." And then you see, in verse 8, the four beasts and the 24 elders falling down to worship him. What stimulated their worship? It was the Lamb. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that should stimulate us to worship him. You see its holiness. You see it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, if you wanted to look at this as well, we won't take the time right now, but write down your notes, Exodus 34, verse 8. When the Lord revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, when he was revealed himself to Moses, his glory, it says Moses fell down and worshiped him. When God begins to show you his glory, your reaction automatically will be to worship. As you draw close, you will see his holiness and you will see his glory, and the reaction will be to fall down and worship. Because what else can you do? The infinite almighty God of heaven and earth, who would allow us to get close so that we could worship him.
There's a very beautiful example of this. I'll get you to turn there to Genesis chapter 24. Because not only will the holiness of God, not only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the work as well will cause us to worship him. Exodus chapter 24. The story here is of the servant that Abraham sent to look for a bride for his son Isaac. And you remember that this guy traveled a long ways, and when he arrives there, he prays to God, and he says to God that that God would identify the young lady that was for Isaac. And how would he identify him? That this young lady would come and she would offer him a drink, and not only him, but also for the camels. And so it says he no sooner finished praying this, and appears this young lady. And so he asks for a drink, and she not only gives him a drink, but she offers to water all the camels. And he's so overcome with this. Look what it says in verse 26. When he saw and he heard how God had answered, it says, and the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. When he saw God's answer, he bowed down and he worshiped the Lord. Who is God's answer, and what is God's answer for you and for me? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's his salvation on the cross. When is the last time that you saw that and just bowed down to worship who he is and what he has done? When was the last time that stirred your heart? Because you know what, if you say, well, you know, Mark, it's been a while. I really don't think it's that great. Then you got to get closer. You got to get closer. Because as you get closer, there's only one reaction. And I'm not talking about some sentimentalism that you're going to feel all gushy-wushy and, you know, fuzzy feelings, and you're going to, oh, yeah. No, I don't really give too much credit to that stuff. But when you draw close to the Lord, you think of John, a fisherman. You think of Peter. Peter talks, throughout his book, 1 Peter, he talks all the time about the glory that would be revealed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, a tough old fisherman, and that's what he was looking forward to. If you get close to the Lord, you'll have reason to worship. But if you're going to stay afar off, your heart will stay cold and dry. Because he will give you reason to worship. Now, I just briefly want to mention that there is a preparation to worship. You cannot expect to just kind of wake up and boom, there's something, you know, I've got, my heart is full and I'm ready to worship. No, there's a time and a preparation to worship. And a good example of that is you see that in the children of Israel, because they would bring their offerings to the temple and to the tabernacle, wouldn't they? They would bring their first fruits, but that meant something. They would have to go out in the field and they would have to cut this grain. And then they would have to carry this grain all the way to Jerusalem to then present it before the Lord. And when it was time for their sacrifices, they had to go out and they had to choose the animal out of their flock. And then what did they do? They had to bring that animal to Jerusalem. And it was only later that what happened? Well, it just sounds like our society. They had you guys have to go a long way. So you skip bringing your lamb. We'll have the lambs at the door. You can buy a lamb here at the gate and offer it for God. And it just sounds like our idea of worship, isn't it? You know, don't carry it too far, you know. But what God had instructed them to do is to go out and look in their flock for this lamb. And they would examine the lambs and they'd find a lamb that was suitable. And then they'd set this lamb aside for a time to make sure that this lamb was worthy. And then they'd bring this lamb. And the amazing thing is that they were to then kill the lamb and offer it to God. The priest would offer it, but they were to kill it, bring it, and they present it to God. There was a preparation involved in this. They didn't just wake up and boom, everything was ready to go. And you know something? If you're going to offer something to God, there's preparation involved. There's a time that you need to prepare yourself. You need to prepare your heart. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we are to examine ourselves to see if there's sin. And as you draw close to God, he'll reveal that sin. But then you need to prepare this so that it's suitable to offer to God. You can't expect to just walk in and bloom, it's just going to flow out of you like, well, whatever flows out of you. you need to take time to prepare. And then you'll come and you'll have something to offer. Because when your heart is then full with the Lord,
he'll be able to offer him something worthy. And so I really appreciated Jacques was saying there last night, he was sitting down and he was preparing himself. And you know, because I'm speaking from experience here, so I will not criticize anybody, but how many times have we stayed up till, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning watching a late hockey game, and then get to the breaking of bread and our heads are down and we've got this verse in front of us and all of a sudden think, did Brodeur say that or not? Or was that so-and-so? And our mind is where? It's going through the hockey game or it's going through something else that passed on the night before. Why? Because we didn't take the time to prepare. There's a preparation involved in this. You think of Abraham. Read the story of Genesis chapter 22 again. He told the young men, he says, my son Isaac and I are going to worship. What did that worship involve? It involved killing his son. There was a cost. There's always a cost to worship. Part of that cost can be the preparation, but part of that cost may be involved in me having to give something up so that I can offer something to God that's worthy. Think about it. You show up here on Sunday morning, you kind of spin through the brain and say, oh, this is great, I'm going to offer this to God. What did it cost you? Nothing. Didn't cost you anything in time, didn't cost you anything in thought, didn't cost you anything. And what do you think its value is to God? Probably about the same thing. It's not something profound, people. It's something that comes from your heart, that you've put your heart into, that's valuable in the eyes of God. Because think about it. I mean, it's just so practical. God is so practical, because if our kids come up to me, if my children, when they were their babies, and they come and they scribbled something, they bring it to me, here, Daddy, this is for you. It's like, oh, thank you. And it's just a scribbled mess. But I cherish it. Why? Because they actually did it for me, and they present it to me. Now, if Jonathan, who's here, who's just about 17, goes and scribbles on a page and says, here, Daddy, it's for you. I'm looking and go, okay, what is it? And I may take it and say, okay, thanks. But if he takes his time and he actually thinks of doing something and then he puts some effort into it and then he says, here, I want to give this to you. What kind of effect does that have on you as a dad or a mom? You cherish that. That may not be perfect. And God is not looking for perfection in your worship. But he's looking for preparation and some cost on your part. And it's only going to happen when you draw close to God. And drawing close to God, folks, takes time. It takes concentration. More and more people, our mind is occupied. The world has got our mind busy so that we have to almost put a brake on it. We have to ask God, stop my mind so that I can hear you. Because that's what the world has done. It's got us so busy mentally that it's hard to hear God speaking. Before, I remember when I was young and working in the barn, I could do all that stuff without thinking. I knew exactly what I had to do. My mind could be occupied with other things. But then when I went to work for London Life for a number of years, my mind was busy with that. My mind couldn't be separate on two things. And so take the time. Do the preparation. And folks, there's hindrances to our worship. The closer you are to the world, the more you are occupied with the things of the world. And we're in the world. I understand that. We live in the world. We work in the world. We eat in the world. But we're not of the world. It's like I felt this the other day coming back from Peru when I flew out. We're wrapped up a bit of our work there, and as I was flying out, it struck me, you know, I'm leaving this, and I'm going back to Canada, but I really don't feel like I have a home anymore. Because we'd packed up everything there, sold a lot of stuff off, our house is, we're no longer renting the house there anymore. All finished with that. And yet coming back here, I don't feel like home. And all I thought, I think I understand a little better Abraham. It says he looked for a city. He wasn't building here. He was looking for something beyond. And folks, if you're looking for something beyond, you're going to find it in someone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I've got a lot more I'd like to share with you, but I don't have time, and I don't want to abuse your patience. But I just want to finish it with this. God is seeking worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. Are you that worshiper? Are you right now that worshiper? If you're not, then I challenge you, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God.
Yes, you will see your sin, but you'll also see his holiness. You'll find his pardon for your sin. And you're going to find out that there is so much to worship him. There's so much to him that your heart will begin to overflow. And you may never be a poet. You may never be able to express in greatest words, but God doesn't need those words. He wants you close to him so that he can share with you, that he can fill your heart with what is nearest and dearest to him, his son. Shall we pray? Oh God, how good you are. And oh God, I must confess how far so often we stay from you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to draw us. And for anyone here who is still cold of heart, Lord, may you do that work. Encourage them, strengthen them, draw them, Lord, we pray. And we thank you, Father, for the wondrous gift of your Son. We thank you for opening up heaven so that we could know you through your Son, for the life that we have through him, for all that he is and for all that you are. We would ever lift up and adore and worship you for who you are, for what you've done. We pray this all and worship you now through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.